room. And Amy, my daughter, needs to make an announcement about the career, the college and career group.
Good morning. I think some people may have stepped out for a bit, but hopefully for people who are listening, you can remind them. I want to make a quick announcement for people who are high school graduate or 18 through age 29. We have a third annual East Coast 20s conference coming up, and this is the flyer. It's called Kibbutz HaAsklim, and it's going to take place Friday through Sunday, March 17th through 19th in Baltimore, Maryland. And I want to encourage everyone to really take part because it's a great time for us to fellowship with other Messianic young people, come into spiritual renewal, and also be a part of the emerging leaders of this next generation. And for more information, you can pick up flyers on the tables out there and go to umjc.org/kibbutz. And just off the top of my head, for registration, it's $60 for the conference, which is a great deal because you get meals, and then, of course, the whole conference is covered. And then on top of that, there's rooming. And if you room with three other people, so if there's four people to a room, it'll be like $30, and it's not much for an entire weekend. And with that, the rates for the hotel rates only go on through February 24th, and then registration for the conference only lasts through March 3rd. So we really need to step up and take action, and then I will make some other announcements about caravanning and carpooling as we get nearer to the dates. And I think that's it. Thanks.
All right. A couple other things. Just please note in the bulletin, all this is in there. I just wanted to raise them up. Today, Wendy Brown, who's Lloyd and Virginia Brown's daughter, and she's over there. She just came back from missions trip overseas into Morocco, and she's going to be sharing during Oneg today. So we encourage everybody to join downstairs for food, but also to hear her and then prepare to ask questions about what she's been up to over there. We'll look forward to hearing from you, Wendy, down there. All right, and the rest of the information is down here. Remember, next week, we have another financial seminar, so we encourage people to please come. It should be quite significant. Rest of the information is all in the bulletin here. All right. So we're going to do, oh, yes, and Fran's, the Havara group for Fran and Mo tonight at 7 at their place. So if you're down in the Tri-Cities, please see them and about coming to their Havara group. All right. What I'm going to have everybody do, today's message is on the threefold cord is not easily broken. Threefold cord is not easily broken. And I'm going to have everybody do a little test for me here. And what I want you to do is I want you to extend your arm out like this, parallel to the floor. And just one of your arms out, like don't rest it on anybody or on a pew. Just hold it out kind of parallel to the floor and so forth like that. And just keep it like that until I tell you to put it down. So everybody needs to participate. Just hold your arm out kind of parallel to the floor like this. And like don't try to prop it up. Just hold it out there, you know, and you'll enjoy this. All right. And just keep doing this until I tell you to put your arm down. And I'm just going to read from Exodus 17, beginning in verse 8, Exodus 17, verse 8. The Amalekites came, this is the end of the portion actually, and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the hill with the staff of God in my hands." And so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll and as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of the Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner, or the Lord is my victor. He said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Just keep those arms up there. Keep those arms up now. Now, it's about a minute and a half, and probably what you should be feeling is a little bit of, like, tingling in the shoulder, a little stretch, you know, and so forth. That's it. And all I can say is, when Moses went up onto the mountain, what was he thinking? Really, what was he thinking about going up there? Because remember, God didn't command him to hold up the staff out like this to the Lord or ever it was. He came up with this thing himself. That was the plan. And, you know, you can tell that Moses was no scientist, because anybody that has any idea of science whatsoever knows that after a while that the gravitational pull is going to make it pretty hard to keep your arm out stretched like that for a while. Now you're at 2 minutes, and basically probably what's happening is, if you have your arm fully extended, is that their muscles are starting to ache in the shoulder, and particularly in the triceps area and so forth. You know, it's strange. He was 80 years old when he did this. So the question is, what was Moses thinking when he went through this? Now, it's pretty clear from the scriptures, as you read about the story of Moses, that he had a tendency to do everything by himself. In fact, what you see in the next portion, next week's portion, which is the portion known as Jethro, this is where he's basically judging all the Israelites for all the problems that they have. And finally, Jethro, which is Moses' father-in-law, comes up to Moses and says, what are you doing? You're going to wear yourself out. You know, let's designate others to anoint others to do the judging instead of you having to do it all by yourself. It doesn't make any sense. So Moses always had this tendency to do everything by himself. Now we're at 3 minutes. And basically what's happening, for those that have their arms out and haven't moved, is that things are getting kind of tense. Your arm is tense, maybe shaking a little bit because of the pressure and so forth. That's what's happening. Now, again, we don't know why Moses was doing this, and we don't know why Aaron and Hur decided to join Moses on the mountain. We don't know why. It's possible that Moses asked them to come up. But it's also possible that they saw trouble. They saw what you're experiencing right now, that if Moses, if you're just going to be holding, and remember, he's not just having his arm out there, he's holding the staff, you know, in some way, that after a while, Moses is going to get worn down and there's serious trouble. And notice what it says here in verse 11. Now notice, by keeping your arm out though, don't take any rests. It says this, verse 11, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And so you can imagine that it's not going to go on real long that the Israelites were going to win this battle. In other words, and over time, as they got more and more tired, it's 4 minutes now, and basically what's happening is that your muscles and your joint is becoming exhausted and be able to hold this out, and maybe it can last for another minute or two at best and so forth. You can put your arms down. I don't want anybody to get injured here. And I especially want you to concentrate on what I'm saying, because if you're getting all worn out and you're rubbing your shoulder, you're not going to be really concentrating on what I'm saying. The point is that Moses, there was no chance for them to win if he was going to hold his arm out there by himself. It was impossible, unless the Israelites did like a blitzkrieg and knocked him out in 4 or 5 minutes. I mean, that was the chance. That was the only chance. But I want us to turn to this interesting passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, okay? Not a book often read, but Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. This is what it says. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one. Let's say that together. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, or let me add to this, if one's arm gets too tired, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken, which is what the message is about today. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Yeshua said this, that where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst. He also said this, that where two touch and agree on anything in prayer, it shall be done. What's the principle here that's been mentioned throughout these passages? As much as we need God, we need one another. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, I need you. Okay. We do. This is the principle of the Garden of Eden. What's that all about? There was Adam and there was God, right? And then the scripture says that Adam examined all the animals, named all the animals, but the Lord said that he could find no suitable helper for Adam. You know, it's interesting. For those of you in here that are dogs and cats lovers, right? Dogs and cats lovers. I know there's some of both in here. And it's funny, you can go a long time with having just an animal as a companion, a dog or a cat. And why is that the case? Well, first of all, most dogs and cats aren't particularly demanding, and they certainly and rarely ever talk back to you. And so that's kind of nice in compared with human interaction. But after a while, it gets a little lonely just having a dog or a cat, right? And so we have to understand Adam, he had dogs and cats. They were in the garden, right? And he had all these other animals. In fact, it's interesting, in Jewish tradition it's said that the Lord was looking for a suitable helper among the animals, but Adam just didn't feel comfortable with all of them, thank God, but you know, regardless. And so he just didn't. And so the Lord saw it, and this is what he said, it's not good for man to be alone. And thus, he created his companion, created Eve. What's interesting about the world that we live in, and I want you to think about this a little bit, is as the world, as we get more interconnected with everything in the world, we become more isolated. Isn't that strange? Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. Every human trauma that occurs in the world of a large proportion, we're observers of it. Right on the spot, during that particular time. I mean, think about what was going on at Hurricane Katrina. We all watched the hurricane itself on television. Then we watched the aftermath of the hurricane and all the agony that the people went through down there. We all saw it right at the same time that they were experiencing it. When the miners in West Virginia got stuck in the mine, there we were with the families, as the families are agonizing over the fact, are their loved ones going to come out alive out of the mine? We're watching them on television, watching and going through the very same thing. It's very interesting how we're all so interconnected in the world. And yet, we spend hours, most people spend hours in front of television or the internet. And so we have little interaction with people, even though we're interconnected with people. Isn't that what's weird about it in our society? And what happens is we often get this idealized and unrealistic idea of what a community is really like. In fact, there was a movie a few years ago that really captured this in really a clever way. Some of you, probably a number of you saw this movie, You've Got Mail, if you remember that. This was with Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan. And it was really interesting because they develop a very open and close relationship over the internet, a very intimate relationship over the internet, and they're quite intrigued about it, but they don't realize that they actually know each other, work with each other, and hate each other. That's what's really strange. And so here's this kind of artificial relationship that they developed over the internet, but the real relationship was a disaster. And that's what I'm talking about. We often live in an idealized world where we don't really deal with the things that we're supposed to be dealing with all the time. We don't see it as it should be. Now, I don't believe that the people that we work with, that we worship with, or that our family members are accidental. Every person is a creation of God. Even if they don't know the Lord, they are still a creation of God, and they deserve our respect, and often we need them, even though we may not realize it. In fact, the very person that sometimes that you struggle with and don't like or have a hard time being around, sometimes those are the people that you end up needing. I want to give you a perfect example. I want to tell you about my cousin, Sandy Faber. Now, I knew him as early as I can possibly remember. He lived in New York City, which is where my family was from. He was about 10 years older than I was. And he was always really nice to me. I mean, very kind and kind of doting. And I always looked up to him in a certain way. The problem was, he grew up in a family that was a very high-achieving family, very smart parents, but he was not an achiever. He was kind of in the world sense, he was a bit of a loser. And he was also very selfish and an endless talker. I mean, whoa. I mean, I've never seen anybody, really, that could talk as much, and it would be like an ongoing barrage of talk. He got married, and he married a woman who was a very high achiever, very successful Wall Street broker. And yet he could never hold down a job. He often took care of the children. He was a good father, say that much. And after about 20 years of marriage, he had two children, one by adoption and one by a miraculous birth, miraculous natural birth. After 20 years, his wife separated from him and actually accused him of child abuse, which was completely untrue, because he was one of the kindest people that I've ever known with children. And during this crisis, when he was separated, I mean, his whole world collapsed. He called us and he asked if he could come down here. This was about 12 years ago. And he came down for the high holidays and he asked if he could be with us. Because the problem is, in the rest of my family, they all held him at arm's length because he had just issues in his life. So I said, sure, why don't you come on down here? He came to services. It was during that period that I happened to be teaching over at a local church here about Jewish history. And he came to that church with me, heard the history course that I was teaching. And then about a year or two later, he came again down for the high holidays and we stayed in contact. And he found something here that he couldn't find elsewhere in the rest of the family. And then about a year later, he was tragically killed in an auto accident up in Connecticut or in Massachusetts. Now, I'll never forget the fact that he reached out to us the way he did, and we were able to reach out to him as well. It's interesting that he's the only member of my family who's really reached out to me, because as many of you know, I've been cut off from my family with the exception of my sister. But he reached out. And would I have chosen him as a friend? No. I wouldn't have, honestly, because he can drive you crazy. He really could by the constant barraging of talking and stuff. And yet, God brought him into my life. And it became mutually beneficial for both of us. He was blessed and I was blessed. I was honored and he was honored. This is what I mean about God using people in our lives for anything. And all I can say is this, is that our relationship with one another is a reflection of our relationship with the Lord. I'm going to say it again. Our relationship with one another is a reflection of our relationship with the Lord. This is what the Apostle John says. He says, everyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Wow. That's as clear as night and day, right? What is love? When it talks about loving your brother, what is love? This is what love is. It's how you treat another person. That's what love is. My daughter caught me in an unloving moment the other day, my oldest daughter. And I was on the phone with her and, you know, I gave her some information or whatever. And then she called again and we were in a meeting. Stacy and I were in a meeting. I told her, well, you need to like tell her we can't get to her right now and everything. And then she complained to Stacy on the phone that I was abrupt and kind of rough with her. And I was like shocked. And so I called her back later and said, what do you mean? I told you this and told you that. No, you're always abrupt with me on the phone. And part of the problem is that I don't like talking on the phone, to be honest with you. And part of it is the whole cell phone thing and never being able to hear clearly, and I get impatient when I can't hear clearly, and so I'll just like end conversations real quickly. But what I realized is this, I had to apologize with her, is that if I'm abrupt and impatient with her, then I'm abrupt and impatient with other people. And it's not of God. It's just not of the Lord. Because the way we treat one another is the way we treat God. Our relationship with others is a reflection of our relationship with the Lord. And so for those of you that I've offended on the phone, I'm sorry. I really am. I really am. And I'll try to do my best. I agreed with the Lord that I would try to be, you know, more patient and more loving on the phone and not be quite so, you know, whatever. The same is true of the area of forgiveness. Yeshua said this, if we don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. It's as simple as night and day. And yet we so often hold unforgiveness in our lives against other people. We wonder why we got so many problems. I would just say this, that all of us are interconnected in life. If each person is a creation of God, which they are, then each person reflects some aspect of the character of God in their lives. And the closer that you or another person get to the Lord, then a purer reflection of the Lord comes through you and that other person. Hence, the closer we get to the Lord, the closer we should become to one another. And if the activity that you are doing, that you are involved in, is drawing you away from other people, then you know what? It's not from God. That's as clear as night and day. In fact, you know what? That's the definition of a cult. A cult is something that causes you to separate from other people because you don't agree with these other people, and then the cult, and you demonize the other people because they are not in agreement with you. That's what a cult is. A cult always separates, but the Lord always draws together. Remember, Yeshua was always with the people all the time. And that's not the true of cults. I want you to have this. This is what I often say when I'm marrying people. For those of you that have been at weddings here, you've seen it. But I want to do it again here. I want you to imagine in your mind's eye for just a second a triangle. And in this triangle, at the top of the triangle is the Lord. And at the bottom two corners of the triangle is you and another person, you and others. This often is a husband and wife, or a fiance and so forth, and their bride and bridegroom. So they're all together in this triangle. Now, as each individual at the corner, you and this other person, draws closer to the top of the triangle, thus drawing closer to the Lord, the base of the triangle gets smaller. So as you draw closer to God, your relationships with other people improve and draw closer and so forth. How do you do that here? In other words, what's the challenge here in this congregation to draw closer to God by drawing closer to one another? I just want to give you and we all know this, I'm not going to say anything here that you don't know about, but let me give you some examples. I've talked about this often, again and again. Oneg. Again, it's easy to come here, worship the Lord, and escape, but at Oneg, you got to be with other people. And I would encourage you, I've shared this before, Yeshua had 39 meals with other people recorded in the New Testament. Some of his greatest teachings occurred over meals. And so I would encourage you to participate in Oneg and get to know one another. Chavurah group, like we were talking about at Fran and Moe's tonight. There's small groups all over the city. You need to be involved. This is how you get to know people and build relationships with one another. And even if it means that you can't attend a Chavurah group, then have other people over for Shabbat and so forth so that you can build relationships with the other. In the service, you can get involved. You can give the drash, like so many people, like Bruce did today and others. The prayers, like Debbie did today, other people have done. Opening the ark, being an usher, being a Shabbat school teacher, participating in the sound, working down at Oneg, being on the worship team, being in dance, being in the bookstore. There's all ways that we can join and work together as a community here. You can take classes here, Hebrew, and the Torah study. You can volunteer. We need volunteers for the youth to help with the youth. Adult volunteers, and then with the 20s, we're looking for mentors that can help to mentor the 20s and so forth. Lloyd Brown has just started an outreach to the prisons. He's going to be talking about it in a few weeks because there's been a sudden surge of interest by the Jewish people around the state who are in prison and to have some kind of a messianic service. So he's taking the lead on that. He needs help in that area. But Carrie Joe over here and working with the deaf and so forth. And then even an intercessory prayer where we carry the burdens of other people. You know, our intercessory prayer is almost completely dead, to be honest with you, right here on Tuesday nights at 7. We really strongly need people to come forward for prayer. Now, as we work together, as we get involved, will you get offended by somebody? Yes, you will. Because we're not perfect here. Everybody has different personalities. Even though everybody is a reflection of the Lord, there's still things in us that aren't fully right, and so we're going to offend other people. So if you've come here because, if you've come here because you want to find the perfect place, you haven't found it. And what you found is a bunch of humans that are simply trying to seek the Lord. But I encourage you to come and learn and to overcome as we deal with these issues. You know, a few weeks ago I said, the title of my message was, That's Life. And you know what? When we get offended by one another, that's life. It's just the way it is. And the Bible has a very clear remedy for offense, which is you forgive the other person or you go to the other person and you resolve it. You don't just let it hang around and turn into resentment and so forth. Remember that our relationship with one another reflects our relationship with God. If you think you're close to God, but you have problems with other people, you're not close to God. That's as simple as that. Okay? You need to get that worked out. If you can't work it out, there's something wrong with you. Okay? Really, if you can't work out issues with others, there's something wrong with you. Now, the Lord wants to change you. But you got to be honest about it and deal with it. You know what? We were at a meeting a couple weeks ago, and Paul Klassen said to me, he said this. He said, sometimes the best thing is to say you're sorry to another person. Even if you didn't fully understand that you've maybe done something wrong, if there's a breach, just say you're sorry anyway, because it always provides a form of healing. Remember that, I don't know if you know those, if those of you that aren't old enough, but that was it. It was a stupid movie back in the 70s, I think it was, The Love Story, which says if you really love somebody, you don't ever have to tell them you're sorry. That's just a bunch of garbage. That's crazy. We need to learn to be able to humble ourselves and say we're sorry and just allow the Lord to build a bridge. And even if you have an idea here in the congregation that you want to see, if you have a vision, something that you want to see done, it's not being done, then let one of the leaders know. I'm sure that the Lord will use it in some way. Very frankly and in conclusion, I just want to say this. God is here to build a congregation, our goal here is to build a congregation for Yeshua within the house of Israel. That is our mission statement. That's who we are. And that means that we reflect Jewish values and Jewish culture in here, but we point to Yeshua. I need you, and you need me, and you need one another. See, that's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's always going to be. That's the threefold cord that we're talking about here. Moses and Aaron and Hur. They were the threefold cord that kept the staff in the air that enabled the Israelites to prevail in battle against the Amalekites. And that's the way God builds a community. We are to love the Lord and to love one another. And there's no other excuse and no other way. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today, Lord. Father, for the challenges of your word. And Lord, the way that you have instituted your plans, Lord, as a plan of not just being our relationship with you, but also our relationship with one another. And that, Father, that you're trying to build a genuine community that reflects your values, oh God, and reflects your love for one another. Lord, I pray for each and every person in this room, Lord, if there's something that they have against another person, if they realize, even in their families or friends, that there's something that they could do that could bring about some form of restoration, Lord, I just pray that you'd put it on their hearts, Lord, to do it, Father, to reconcile with one another, Lord, and then to be reconciled with you. And Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord, in building us together in a community. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Let me close with the Aaronic benediction, and then we'll go from there. Yivarechech Adonai v'yishmarecha, yared Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha. He's Adonai, b'nav elecha, v'yasem lecha, shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, through Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. If you need prayer, please feel free to come forward. We have Oneg downstairs, and the bookstore will be open for visitors. Amen.